Well, in biblical times, there was a very set social caste system. Now, when I say that, do you know what I'm talking about? A caste system, which is a hierarchy among the people. There's the top and there's the bottom, and there's everything in between. That is a social system that has been in place for millennia. But it was evident in biblical times in two different ways. Number one, it was present in their culture or in their society, and wealth was the primary line of demarcation. So you were either in the group that had, or you were in the group that had not. There wasn't much middle class during that time. And if you had, you were the leader. You were the ones that led the people. You were the one that made the rules. If you did not have, you followed and you served. And if you were in one of those two classes, there was very little chance that you were going to leave and go to a different one, especially going from down to higher. And that's the way that they lived. It wasn't a matter of choice. It was a matter of birth. It was a matter of your station and of what you had. Well, the other place that it was also present was in the family. In biblical times, the oldest male present in the family group was in charge. So when we talk in the Bible, you read about the family, the clan of Abraham. Abraham was the guy in charge. Whoever the oldest male was, Pete, you would be in charge of this room tonight. Did you know that? You are the oldest male in here, are you not? I'm looking around the room. I think that's true. You'd be the boss. And after that, it was the firstborn male son who was the second most important, because in that day, everything passed to the father down to the firstborn son, and then he would be in charge and distribute what needed to happen from there. The father was the one who made all of the decisions. He determined how things were going to happen, how they were going to live. He was the one that made sure everyone was taken care of. He was the one that would assign work for people to do in order for the family unit to be able to run smoothly. You got to remember, in those days, when families were developed, they didn't scatter at a certain point like we do today. I've got family in Carolina, in Maryland, in Philadelphia, in Lancaster, and that's my immediate family, Tennessee. I mean, they're all over, and that's just my side. In that day, no, you stayed together, and the family unit just continued to grow. And they had a lot of kids in those days. They were fruitful and multiplied. They took that very seriously. So you would get hundreds of people within one family. Well, the oldest man, the father, was the one who made those decisions. He was the one responsible for the health of everyone. And he made sure everyone taken care of, from his oldest son down to the servants, were cared. And that's what their role was. His word. Listen to this. Dad, you're going to like this. And you're going to go, how come we can't be more biblical? His word was law. There was no discussion about it. There was no arguing about it. When the father spoke, that was it. No other options. So from the highest to the lowest, from the best to the worst, from the leader to the follower, it was all firmly set and had been like that from the very beginning. That was until Jesus arrived. When Jesus came, he began to teach something that was so foreign to their thinking. It's why one of the reasons why they came so heavily against Jesus, because he was coming against the standard quo. He was coming against what they had gotten comfortable with. Jesus began to teach a way of living and relating to other people that I'm sure to them was very confusing. And I'm always wanting to give it up for the disciples. You know, I kind of hammer the disciples from time to time, because I personally can't understand how you could walk every single day with Jesus for nearly 3 years and still not get it. Fellas, come on. You know, get it. Why aren't you seeing this? But then I got to remember, just like everybody else, Jesus was teaching them something that was completely foreign. They didn't truly understand. When did the disciples finally get who Jesus was? After he had resurrected and ascended back to heaven. So better late than never, I guess. For the disciples anyway. But Jesus was teaching them things like in Matthew 20. He concludes the parable of the workers in the vineyard by saying these words, "So the last will be first, and the first will be last." What? That makes no sense. I've never heard that before, is what people would think. And then in Matthew 19, the chapter before that, Jesus is encountering this rich young ruler. You remember this story. And the man said, "What must I do to be saved?" He said, "Follow all the commandments." The kid went, "I got that. I got this." He said, "Oh, I want you to sell everything you have. I want you to give the money to the poor and come follow me." That would have changed his social status in every single way. And you remember what the guy said. "No, I can't do that." He left. And so Jesus said these words. He said, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you will have followed me, will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father, mother, wife, children, or fields for my sake will receive 100 times more as much and will inherit eternal life." Watch. "But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." Again, Jesus is trying to teach them a concept that they have no context for. They've never heard this kind of thing before. Jesus wanted them to understand that the wealth and value of this world is nothing when compared to the riches of his kingdom. Nothing. He wanted them to understand that to sacrifice first place in this world is to be rewarded in heaven. And yet, how many of us are really willing to do that? How many of us are willing to give up those things that to everybody else says, "Boy, look how successful you are"? Jesus wanted them to understand that wealth and social standing and fame and power and all of those things that our world values so highly are worthless in the kingdom. The first shall be last. The last shall be first. And as they struggled to try to understand this, it impacted everything about them. To be able to sacrifice yourself for the sake of others. And Jesus was beginning to demonstrate to them something that was going to allow them to be able to live in a way that would set them apart. It would set them apart. Now notice I didn't say it was going to make them better. You know, Jesus had a problem with people who said they were better. Who were the ones he had the greatest problem with? Come on. Pharisees. Yeah. Those that were the learned, rich, powerful people of the day. Jesus had the greatest difficulty with them because they were using the word of God to keep the people shackled in a way that would force them to be dependent on them. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Never mind. We won't get into that. But you see, understanding first and last according to Kingdom of God's definition and living that today requires a total shift in your thinking about the world's definition. The kingdom definition of being first and last is completely different than the world's definition. What do we value more than anything here? Those that get ahead, those that are successful, those that make it, those that are in charge of people around them. Now, is it wrong to be successful? Not at all. Two of the richest people who ever lived in the history of mankind were people that God set in place, Solomon and Abraham. They were two of the richest, if you want to just look at numbers and all that kind of thing. God put them in place. But see, in our culture today, we have brought those things to the place where now they have taken the place of where God should be. And anything that takes the place of God is out of order. Anything in your life. You see, Jesus stated to his disciples that the greatest demonstration of love to the people around you is serving them. Now, watch the verse I'm going to tell you because I'm going to ask you to look at it a different way when you see what the original wording is. John 15, 13. Most people know this verse. You may not know where it is, but you'll know it as I begin to say. Greater love has no man than this. You know this? Than to lay down one's life for one's friends. That's the verse. Greater love has no man than this, that you lay down your life for another. Well, most people interpret that as meaning, you know what? The highest thing you can do is take a bullet for someone. The highest thing you can do is to sacrifice your life for them. There is no greater sacrifice that you can have. Well, I want to challenge you to look at this in a little bit of a different way, because if we only look at it that way, you're thinking, well, that's not me. That's someone else. I don't live in a bullet-infested community. I hope you don't. There are not too many times I'm going to have to lay down on a wire. There aren't too many times I'm going to push somebody out of the way of a speeding car, or, you know, all these things that we conjure up in our minds. But I want you to consider, in the original language, the words lay down, the word is tithemi. And that word translated means to lay or to set down, or, now watch this, it means to bend, kneel, or bow. It is a position of humility. So knowing that that is the original definition of the word, to kneel, to bend, or to bow down, listen to this. Greater love has no one than this but to serve one's friends. That's why that verse is. That's how that verse should be interpreted. Greater love hath no one here than you serve the people around you. Why? Because that's what Jesus said was the demonstration. It was what he did in his life. And I want to look at probably the most well-known of those events that Jesus did. Turn, if you have your Bibles, to the Gospel of John. Fourth book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 4. 13th verse, or chapter rather, sorry. Jesus is demonstrating his willing humility to serve other people. And that's what I titled this morning. Serving in humility. And we're coming to the end. Next week will be the last Sunday for this series that we've been doing on servanthood. But we've talked about how serving begins in the heart. We've talked about serving in gladness. We've talked about not making excuses that you don't serve the people around you. Well, this morning, it is serving with a heart of humility, because that's exactly how Jesus demonstrated it. Okay, John 13. Are you there? Okay, let me get there. Hang on just a minute. Somebody didn't set my Bible right here for me. Okay, John 13, and start in the first verse. It says, it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to his Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Again, serving, loving is a demonstration. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Verse 4, so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, that was not an unusual event to take place. As a matter of fact, it happened all the time. But watch what it does to the disciples. Remember, Jesus is showing and saying things that they had no idea. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Well, then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, my hands, my head as well. Jesus answered, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you, for he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. Verse 12, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Now, we are reading in this account that Jesus did something that astounded the disciples, because he assumed the position of the lowest house servant. Jesus didn't just say, you know, hey guys, how can I help you out? you know, from here, I don't want to get up, I'm comfortable, what can I do from you for here? No, Jesus fully immersed himself in what it was that he wanted to demonstrate to his disciples. And so he took the position of the absolute lowest servant. In that day, when people would come into your house, of course they wore sandals and they'd remove their sandals and leave them at the door. Well, you don't want people in your house walking around with filthy feet. It's dirty out there. There's no macadam. It's not like they're walking on sidewalks. They're walking in dirt areas. Oh, and animals also walk on those places. And animals aren't real respective of where they are when they need to be animals. Do I need to say any more here? All over their feet. So when they came into a house, their feet would need to be washed to keep that from being tracked in. It was dirty. It was filthy. It wasn't pleasant. And that's why that position was almost always given to a child. And so not only was Jesus assuming the role of a servant, he was assuming the role of a child. Now, this is why the disciples had a problem with this, at least if they were thinking. And fortunately, Peter was. And there, you know, Peter always shot his mouth off. He's going, okay, hey, not my feet, soak me down, hose me off, go ahead, whatever you want to do. But Jesus was saying, no, you're missing the point. Because what I am doing for you is setting an example of how you should treat each other. And here's the main point of that. It does not matter who you are. Do you see what Jesus was doing? What he was taking the place of was unthinkable, unimaginable. Does that just make that word up, unthinkable? Yeah. Yeah. Write that down. You may want to write that down. That's a brand new word. I just made it up. Give me credit when you use it. What Jesus was doing was unimaginable to them. This was their rabbi. The rabbi was the venerated one of the community. The rabbi was the one that was taken care of. They would bring him food. They would bring him whatever he needed because he was a representative of God. And that's the Pharisees that took that to the place where they began to keep it all for themselves and to keep people from being able to grow because they were underneath of their authority. Jesus was saying, you call me Lord, you call me teacher, and I am. That doesn't change. But watch what I'm doing. See what it is I want you to understand. It does not matter who you are. It does not matter who you think you are. We are called as children of God to serve one another. Now again, we sit here in this room, we sit here in our lives, and we think about where we are, and you think, okay, I can do that. Can you? How comfortable will you be? I know in Mickey's ministry, he ministers to a lot of people that are struggling, provides for them. And I'm sure he's gone into some situations that were very, very difficult, very unpleasant, but you still serve. I'll never forget, I was at a large church, and before the service started, a homeless guy walked in. He was filthy, filthy. Didn't smell very good. And some people had seen him kind of rooting around in the trash before the service. And he came in, and I was on the staff of this church, and I thought, I need to go up and say hello to him. But my attention got diverted, and it never happened. So he goes, and he sits in the corner of the church. This is a big, big room, a lot of people. And about halfway through the service, he got up. This is right after the preacher began to preach. He got up and started walking out right up the center of the room. And people are, people are kind of looking, going, what's going on here? Well, he walked out of the room. And right at that moment, the preacher said, now, let me have your attention for a minute. He said, you see that guy that walked out? He said, that's one of the guys here at the church. He's made himself up to appear homeless. He said, he's not. But I wanted to see how we would respond to him. How was it that you were going to treat him? How were you going to look at him? How many of you can say, yeah, I went up and said, hey, man, welcome. Glad you're here. Can we do something for you? And to be honest, I don't know what the end result of it was, but I felt guilty. I felt like I'd really missed it. I didn't take this opportunity to go up to this guy and say, hey, man, we're just so glad you're here. When people walk into a church, the first thing we should see is not how they're dressed. When people walk into our church, the first thing we should check is not how they smell or watch and see if they put any money in the box. Because, my friends, those are truly not kingdom priorities. Those are not what's most important. And my prayer for you, as it is for me and for our family, is that we can look beyond those things and recognize that as children of God, we are called to to love the people around us regardless. Because Jesus was not teaching the disciples a lesson in hygiene. That's not what his goal was. It was, again, regardless of your position, regardless of your standing, regardless of how you see yourself, because I think that's even more important. I think many of us keep ourselves in places we do not belong. Can I let you in a little secret? Your best efforts, they're worthless. They're worthless to God. Can I let you on another little secret? We are just sinners. You're a sinner saved by God's grace. We're saved by God's grace, every single one of us. Amen. And that's why, as a Christian, my desire is for us to live a life of gratitude to Him. Because it does not matter how much or how little that you have. It's all a gift from Him. And I wonder if sometimes the reason we don't see more blessing, more increase in our lives, is because we haven't proven that we're trustworthy to be able to handle it. Cut it out, Pastor Dave. It was nice when you were talking about serving. Now this is getting a little close. Yeah, it needs to be close to us. Because unless you are willing to honestly look at your life, knowing, number one, that God loves you regardless. You can't earn His love. He won't take His love from you. He loves the most vile person on the face of the planet. Now, I don't even know if that's something that we can judge, but the worst person in the world, God loves them. Amen. He loves you. But we need to come to the place of recognizing that in pride, we set ourselves away from people. You say, Pastor Dave, people don't ever want to approach me. They don't ever want to come up and nobody seems to be comfortable. You know what? That's your problem, not theirs. What is it that you're doing that does not allow people to feel like they can come to you? What is it about your heart? You're maybe not even saying anything, but what is it about you? And see, I'm not trying this morning to try to get you to feel guilty or to somehow come under condemnation. No, I want you to come under conviction of the Holy Spirit. And that should be our desire every single day. Father, how can I live for You? What is it about me, God, that I need to have removed from my heart, from my mind, the way that I act, the way that I behave? Jesus performed this act of washing the disciples' feet for three primary reasons. Number one, and the Scriptures told us this, it was to demonstrate how much He loved them. He just wanted to show, I love you guys, because serving is an act of love. The second reason He did it was to foretell or foreshadow the sacrifice that He was about to make on the cross. To lay down His outer garments, to assume the position of kneeling before the disciples, He was sacrificing any position that He had for His disciples, that He was about to sacrifice everything for all of humanity by giving His life. And He was showing them, this is what this is. The third thing then was to demonstrate the truth of the call on His life. Because you remember, Jesus said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And to make His life a sacrifice for many. See, Jesus didn't just talk about these things. He did them. And that's what changes a person. It's what also makes you different when you know Jesus from when you don't know Him. You can say all kinds of things. You don't have to do them. Again, we're seeing a lot of that in our world right now. We see people saying a lot of different stuff. You're going, I don't think they're going to do it. But as a Christian, if I tell you I'm going to do something, I want to do it. Now, you're going to miss it from time to time. Boy, I missed it really big time here the other day. Should I confess this? I don't know if I want to confess this. This makes me look like a... I had a meeting with a couple that were going to get married. Now I forgot to write it down in my book, or I got the time wrong or something, but I get that dreaded phone call. Hi, we're here. Where are you? Oh, God, please. And I said, I'm so sorry. I said, can you wait? I'll come then. No, no, no. They said, let's just reschedule it. And a couple days from now, we'll do it again. I said, okay, I forgot that one too. Yeah, yeah. I'm not doing their wedding, needless to say. So you're going to miss it from time to time. You're going to mess up. You give your word, you want to keep it. But you know, whether it's a meeting, and that's not the most important thing, at least in line with what we're talking about. But what we're talking about this evening is that when I talk to somebody about what it is that God's called me to do, I'm going to do it. When I say I'm going to be there for you, when I say I'm going to pray for you, when I say that I'm here to help, what can I do? I follow through and I do it because serving is an act of love. And that's what Jesus Christ demonstrated. I've got a number of passages. I'll encourage you to go to the website and look up. But I want to just share one more thing, and then I'm going to close. Again, Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that to lay down their lives or to serve another person. Now, let me ask you, when was the last time that you did something for someone solely for the reason of expressing your love for them? When was the last time? I'm hoping you don't have to think too hard. But you know, to qualify that action, it means that you don't do it out of obligation. And you know, a lot of times people get those things mixed up. And unfortunately, my friends, it's those of us that are married. I think sometimes we blur that line. Do you do something for your husband or for your wife because you want to do it because you love them or because you, well, I have to. I'm the husband. I'm the wife. I have to do this. There's a big difference between those two. You know, what you do, it doesn't mean, let me say that a different way. What you did is not done because you expect something in return. That's not an act of service or love. When you're doing something because you expect to get something back. It's also not an act of love if you do something and then remind them about it later. Remember what I did for you? That's not an act of love. Pure love expects nothing in return. And it does not use the action as a bargaining tool later. An act of love means this is a gift I give to you. Let me share one example. You know, the drive to be first that we talk about that keeps us from serving one another is just the promotion of self. It's about the flesh. It's about my pride. It's about my ego, lowering myself to do that for someone else. But Jesus said again that to be first in the kingdom of God is to be last on earth. How many of you know the name D.L. Moody, Dwight Moody? Most of you, many of you should know him. He was perhaps one of the most prominent preachers, evangelists, theologians, also became a publisher in the 19th century, from about 1830 to about 1890 or 80, somewhere in there. But the story is told that he was hosting a conference in the late 1800s, and it was for some of Europe's most well-known and prominent evangelists had come to this country. And every evening at the conclusion of the day's activities, these men would place their dirty shoes and boots outside the door of their room because they were demonstrating a custom that they knew in Europe that if you laid your shoes out, that there was a hall servant that would come, take your shoes, clean, polish them, and have them back by the next morning. Well, of course, we didn't have anything like that in our country. No such tradition existed. So Moody went to his ministerial students and suggested to them, this might be something that you would want to do for them. Well, the students weren't very impressed with the suggestion. And matter of fact, none of them took him up on it. So unbeknownst to everyone else, after everyone had gone to bed, Moody himself went and collected all the shoes, all the boots, brought them back to his room, and he cleaned them. Now, it's interesting because prior to going into ministry, Moody was in charge of a very successful boot-making company. I never knew that. So that was right down his alley. But it was an act of service. Well, it probably never would have even been discovered except for the fact that someone happened to visit his room while he was in the midst of cleaning the shoes and the boots. Well, other people were told about this, and as you can imagine, from that point on, there was no shortage of volunteers, of students to come and to clean the shoes and the boots. Now, that's nice. That's a nice story. But I have a problem still with the students. Because as we consider this, I think we need to see again that the acts of service don't begin in an obligation to do something. Where does that begin? It begins in the heart. And the students began to participate much more, I think, out of guilt and out of shame. They've got their venerated leader going and cleaning mud, and we should be doing that. But the fact of the matter is, it was completely opposite of what they were used to. It was completely different. Our leader, our teacher, is doing something that only a servant should be doing. And so the servants got involved so Moody wouldn't have to. Jesus takes off his clothes except for his wrap, puts a towel around his waist, and he gets down on the ground and washes the dirt, the mud, off of his disciples' feet. within the kingdom of God, we must come to understand that the most menial and quietest tasks are the ones that are going to be the loudest in heaven. The lower that you give of yourself to someone to help them in God's kingdom is going to elevate you to a place of honor. Now again, that should not be our goal. I don't help the people around me because I want to be a big deal in heaven. You know, I'll be happy in heaven to be in the very last row at the very back of the room. Amen. I'll just be in heaven. But in our world today, it takes a great deal of adjustment to change your thinking. And it's why I'm praying that this gets seeded into your heart. To begin to make a change. To begin to recognize and to realize that I've been put on this earth not to be served, but to serve. Because I'm a child of God. I'm a representative of Jesus Christ. And I want to follow His example in everything that I do to His glory. Bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your words and Your scripture. I thank You, God, for the life of Your Son, that we can see and reach for. God, we'll never be able to emulate Him exactly. We can't. Our Lord was perfect, and we have a sin nature that will always be there, but it must bow its knee to You. And as Your child, Father, I have been forgiven. As a child, I have the Holy Spirit in my life. And God, while we still wrestle with that sin nature, we have a promise of one day spending eternity with You free from the shackles of sin. Until that time, Father, my prayer for each of my brothers and sisters here is that we will show Your love everywhere that we go, that we will demonstrate it by being willing to serve in whatever way that is. Because, Father, when we do that, people are truly seeing the presence of Jesus Christ in our lives. I pray Your blessing over each and every person. Guard and protect them. Give them favor in all that they do this week. And God, as we go about our tasks, may we keep our eyes set and fixed on You to Your glory and Your honor. It's in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray all of these things together. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you folks. Thank you so much for being here. Now, what time are you coming to church next week? Thank you very much. Come at 11. Come earlier if you want to, but we will begin at 11 o'clock. We love you. God bless you.